first word that Jesus uttered from the cross was a word of forgiveness addressed to the Father on behalf of those who were crucifying him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Luke 23, 34. The second word that Jesus uttered from the cross was a word of salvation spoken to the thief on the cross next to him. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23, 43. The third word that Jesus uttered from the cross was a word of compassion addressed primarily to his mother, who he entrusted into the care of the Apostle John. And that is found where he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother," John 19, 25 to 27. And we come today to the fourth word, friends, that Jesus uttered from the cross. And it is a word of anguish. It's a word of suffering. It is addressed to the Father. It is not quite a statement, but rather a question. One of the toughest questions ever asked. Why? And he said in the word, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We all ask that question when things go wrong in our lives. We go to God and say, "Why this? Why that?" And we feel that we've got good reasons to ask this question to God. After all, it's not always our fault, and it's not always fair. Why did my child get sick? Why did I lose my job? Why did my spouse have to die? Why did I have this accident? And we ask these questions, and if we think about it, we realize, friends, that there is always some kind of reason for all the unhappy and unfair things that happen in our lives. But humanly speaking, friends, there was no good reason for Jesus to be suffering and asking why, because he had done everything right. He deserved nothing but the best from his Father. And yet, while on the cross, he was getting the worst. He did the best, but now he was getting the worst. He had been abandoned. He had been cut off. He had been left alone. He had been left to suffer. He had been left to die. He had been forsaken. And you have to admit, this doesn't make much sense to us. It's hard to wrap our minds around that God the Father would or could leave God the Son alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? What a question. Our text said this morning in Matthew 27, verse 45 to 46, "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" This word is also quoted by Mark 15, verse 34. And it is a direct quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. This is a tough question, friends. It asks more questions than it answers. And the biggest being, how could God abandon his own son? Hey, this is a tough question. It is said that the 16th century theologian Martin Luther, once sat in his study for hours to meditate on this passage. For hours he sat oblivious to what was happening around him. Finally, someone heard him say, "God forsaken by God? How can it be? No one can understand that." And he got up and went about his business. The 19th century preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preached a message on this passage and said, "I think I can understand the words, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' as they were written by David in Psalm 22. But the same words, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' when uttered by Jesus on the cross, I cannot comprehend. So I shall not pretend to be able to explain them." Let's begin with a few observations. This cry from the cross, friends, comes during a 3-hour period of darkness. Jesus was crucified around 9 o'clock in the morning and uttered the first 3 sayings from the cross between 9 and 12 noon. The Bible tells us that from noon, from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness came over the world, all the land, the Bible says. The final 4 shouts from the cross are spoken in quick succession immediately before Jesus dies at 3 o'clock. This shout, another thing about this shout begins a chain of several cataclysmic, violent, natural events. Mark 27, it's not on the screen. Mark 27 from 51 to 52 tells us that after the seventh shout, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, the earth shook, rocks fell apart, and the tombs burst open. Thirdly, this cry from the cross is a question. This is the only time that Jesus asks a question from the cross. He never asked, "Why am I being arrested?" He didn't ask, "Why am I being beaten and scourged and whipped?" He never questioned, "Why did my disciples run away?" He didn't ask, "Why are the nails being beaten into my body? Why did the crown of thorns be put on my head?" He never asked. But here we find Jesus asked, "Why am I being forsaken?" Do you see that? Fourthly, this question was shouted in a loud voice. It was not a whisper or a whimper. Of the 7 cries, this one and the last one are the only 2 that are made in a thunderous voice. Fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 3, verse 15 to 16. It sheds light on why Jesus used such a loud voice. The prophecy by Joel said, "The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the earth and sky will tremble." Do you see that? Years before Jesus even got to the cross, here was Joel prophesying about it. Fifthly, the shout is directed to "My God," not "My Father," not "Abba," not "Daddy." Notice that Jesus does not call out to his Father like he does in the first shout. Remember the first shout he shouted? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." In fact, this is the only time in the Gospels, friend, that Jesus does not use the term "Father." At the point of his greatest agony, as he becomes the sin bearer, He calls out to God. But notice also the possessive pronoun. He says, my God. Do you see that? He says, my God. And for emphasis, he says it twice. My God, my God. This reveals relationship, friends, and it is repeated. Sixthly, this question is preserved in the original language. This question is reserved in the original language. Nowhere else can you show me where Jesus broke out in his own language. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Scholars suggest that this was Jesus' actual home language. It was a mixture of Hebrew and Syrian, and it was called Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic at home. These agonizing words from the lips of our Lord are recorded for all time so that we can hear his anguish, his pain, his heartache. And seventhly, about this text, as mentioned earlier, this quotation, this sentence that Jesus said from the cross is a quotation from Psalm 22. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. Once we see the, once again, friends, we see the linkage between the Old Testament and the New Testament and how Jesus precisely fulfills over 300 prophecies. On the screen, you'll find Psalm 22, verse 7. It predicts with descriptive detail how people would react to the crucifixion of the Messiah. This is in the Psalms, in the Old Testament. Listen what it said. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Isn't it amazing, friends, that this mirrors the language of Matthew 27, verse 39. Now we come to the New Testament. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. Old Testament, New Testament. Psalm 22, verse 14 and 15 describes the horrors of crucifixion on the cross hundreds of years before it was even practiced. Look what the Bible says in verse 14 and 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, which is a dried piece of ceramic like pottery. Okay. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Does that describe how Jesus was? What about Psalm 22, verse 17 and 18? It's even more specific. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Did that happen to Jesus? Yes. Now, this is the Old Testament. This is the Psalms, which is the fulfillment of what is happening in Jesus to Jesus at that moment. And while verse 1 of Psalm 22 begins with a cry of desolation, the psalm ends with notes of victory, just like the abandonment of Jesus on Good Friday leads to the exclamation of victory on Easter Sunday. Amen. Look what verse 27 says of Psalm 22. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. God has highly exalted him. Friends, I'm going to take a few minutes, still early, to talk about or look closer at our text this morning. First, we talk about the darkness. Let's look closely at the darkness that is described in 27 verse 45, Matthew 27 verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land, came over all the land. At high noon, friends, at a time when it was least expected, the world became dark. Or as Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, it was midnight at midday. 3 hours of light are now followed by 3 hours of silent darkness. Friends, as the light of the world became payment for the darkness of wickedness and sin. Friends, we know it wasn't just a sandstorm. You know the naysayers say it was just a sandstorm. We know it wasn't a sandstorm because it came over all the land. We also know it wasn't an eclipse. Some critics say, oh, it was just an eclipse, you know. It was just an eclipse. You always find people trying to explain everything. Why? I was reading last night, friends. It wasn't an eclipse. Because it lasted 3 hours. And history shows us that an eclipse only lasts 6 to 7.5 minutes. Go check it out, man. Google it.
Amen.
Yeah. Right? It wasn't an eclipse. What was it? It was a supernatural event where the Son of God caused the sun to be extinguished. Isn't that something? I want to read something that someone said. It's so lovely. Someone put it this way. The sun had gotten up that morning, just like it had done over 12,000 times since Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Only this day, as it gazed down from the heavens, it saw man murdering its maker. All creation was thrown into turmoil. And the sun in the sky couldn't bear to see the Son who is Savior suffer. For 3 long hours, men and women crept around in their homes with flickering lamps in their hands. They shook in their sandals and shivered as the sun's light and warmth disappeared, and they thought the end of the world was coming. Isn't that a nice thing? There are 3 main periods of darkness recorded in the Bible. The first one takes place at the beginning of creation, where God dispels the darkness with the creation of lights. The second one takes place in Exodus 10, when the Egyptians were cast into a kind of darkness that lasted for 3 days. And here's the third one. This extended darkness comes right after the 4th cry from the cross, and was therefore judged according. It takes place just after the 4th cry from the cross, just as an extraordinary, light testified of the birth of Jesus, now an unexplainable darkness notifies us of his death. Isn't that something? Darkness is almost always connected with the judgment of God for sin. Friends, notice something. It was midnight at midday because Jesus became legally guilty of our sin and was therefore judged accordingly. It was during these 180 minutes that Jesus became our sin payment. What about 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Jesus took the brunt of God's righteous judgment, paying the price by becoming the curse for us, according to Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Isaiah 53 said, 3 and 4, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Friends, it is one thing to bear pain. It's another thing to bear it alone. But it's yet another thing to have it come by the hands of those you came to love. Those created in the very image of God to be blessed, to share in his glory and goodness, are now cursing and crucifying him. I read this little story in the news. Was a story of a teenager by the name of Jacob Jett, who hired a hitman to kill his parents. He had given a man money, his parents' ATM card, the keys to their house, and the location of their jewelry as part of an agreement to kill them. You know why? Apparently, he didn't think he was getting enough allowance. Fortunately, it didn't happen. But an officer who had to inform the parents said it was the hardest thing he ever imagined in all his life. He said it is hard to imagine the pain of a parent whose own child curses them and seeks their death. And yet here is Christ being cursed and crucified by those he created. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord, that's God the Father, has laid on him, Jesus, God the Son, the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. Friends, it was at that moment on the cross that Jesus became the worst of all sinners. You put Hitler together and Stalin, and you put Idi Amin and a whole bunch of Saddam Husseins together, and together Jesus became worse than them, with the sin of the world. And that is why God forsook his son. God the Father, God the Holy One, could not stand to look on sin. And so God turned away. And Jesus suffered the worst pain of all. You know what the worst pain of all was? Separation from God. Everything we've done, friends, and all the sins we have ever committed were placed on Jesus. The Prince of Peace takes all of my sins, all of your sins, all the world's sins, the wickedness, the lies, the broken promises, the greed, the bitterness, the hatred, the crime, the cursing, and every terrible thought. And it was downloaded on Jesus, friends. Now imagine Jesus on the cross with all the accumulated stench and foulness of the world being poured on him. And that's exactly what happened at Calvary. The physical darkness was symbolic of Christ's separation from the Father, who is light. John Stott writes, "Our sins blotted out the sunshine of his Father's face. God the Father turned his back because in his absolute holiness, he could not look at the accumulated ugliness of all the world's sin that were piled on his son." Habakkuk 1 verse 13 states it this way: "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." Do you see that, friends? God's purity demanded that he turn away from wrongdoing. He was repulsed by the sin splattered all over his son. When God looked away, light evaporated. God brought darkness to the land so no profane eyes could see the terrible spiritual agony the Lamb of God was enduring as punishment for our sins. And friends, with that, with the darkness, came the desolation. Came the anguish, the despair, the suffering, the loneliness, the misery. And we see the word forsaken. The word forsaken is quite strong. Forsaken means to abandon, to withdraw companionship and protection and support from somebody, to give up, to renounce, to sacrifice something that gives pleasure. It also means to desert, to disown, to turn away from. And that's what Jesus was feeling. He was feeling forsaken, friends. This was more than just feeling alone. Jesus was literally and actually abandoned by God Almighty. This cry from the cross, shouted out to the heavens, is met by holy silence. There was no explanation coming from the sky. "This is why I'm forsaking you." No, nothing, just silence. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And there's silence. The link between darkness in verse 45 and the desolation in verse 46 is very evident. During this time of desolation on the cross, friends, Jesus did not cease or stop to be the eternal Son of God. The Father never stopped loving him. In fact, this was the climax of God's love, friends. This is why he sent his Son into the world in the first place. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see that, friends? Isn't that good news? Amen. Jesus was forsaken, friends, because we deserve to be deserted. He endured the darkness and the abandonment and the judgment so that you and I don't need to be. He was forsaken that we might be forgiven. The Father forsook the Son because his holiness required. God doesn't compromise, friends. Take a look at Psalm 22, verse 3. Let's look at this verse. It talks about the holiness of God. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In the Old Testament, the prophet Nahum asked a question that finds its answer on Calvary in 1 verse 6. Nahum 1 verse 6. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. That's the holiness of God. Jesus took the anger and the wrath of God for us. He received what rightfully belonged to us, so that we can receive what we don't deserve, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. We've heard, we have a hard time fully understanding this cry from the cross. You know why? Because of two misunderstandings. The first one is this: we overestimate our goodness. Isn't that true? Yeah? You know, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I'm not that bad. I've done some wrong, right? I don't deserve to spend time in hell. I hear that in our town a lot, where people say to me, you know, Johnny, he's in heaven. You know why? He was a good man. He was good. Never mind he used the word of the name of the Lord as a swear word. Never mind he never set foot in a church. He was a good man. We overestimate our goodness. But let me say, friends, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our sin bore Jesus. It is our sin that Jesus bore on the cross. It is our sin that caused the Father to turn away from Jesus. Jesus became a curse. And you and I are part of the reason why he did this. The second thing that we misunderstand is we underestimate God's holiness. Hey? We know there's something that is wrong. But you know what? We underestimate his holiness. God is holy, perfectly pure, and he hates sin, friends. He cannot lower his standards. He is holy, 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 and completely just. He cannot tolerate sin and must therefore punish it by enforcing the penalty. The holy nature of God and the sinful nature of mankind are incompatible. Holiness and sin is like oil and water. They can't mix. Our God is holy and is so pure that his eyes cannot even look upon sin. He turns away, friends. There's a story of a man who was brought before the judge for speeding. The fine was assessed at $100. But the man had no money to pay. In sheer sympathy, the judge did what he did not have to do. He left the bench, took off his robe, stood by the defendant, and took out a $100 bill and laid it on the table. Then he returned to the bench, put his robe back on, and leaned over, took the $100 bill he had laid down, and said to the defendant, "Oh, thank you, you are free to go." In a similar way, friends, listen, God the Son made the required payment to God the Father so that you and I might go free. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that marvelous, friends? God maintains his holiness and justice without sacrificing his standards for righteousness. He demands payment, and the payment has been made. He exhibited his holiness and satisfied his justice by pouring out his wrath on the one who was made sin for us, Jesus Christ. And now I've got some good news. With that comes our deliverance. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because of the darkness and the desolation, you and I can be delivered. Amen. God is holy and will not look upon sin. He is just and therefore must judge sin. But God is love and has designed a way where justice, friends, can be fully satisfied. God the Father forsook his Son then that you and I, that he may never have to forsake you and I now. Amen. God the Father forsook his Son once for all that he may never have to forsake his adopted sons and daughters now or forevermore. One simple truth that lies behind everything that we have spoken about, friends, is the expression of love. God so loved the world. Jesus went through darkness so that we can have light. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He was desolate so that we might be set free. He was condemned so that we can know the truth. And in Romans 8 verse 1, our last verse says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful verse. Just because Jesus was on the cross, God turned his eyes away from Jesus. Jesus suffered, friends, and died so that you and I can live. Friends, sin always demands a payment. Remember the verse, "For the wages of sin is death." Either Jesus bears our sin or we do. If the Father turned his face away from his beloved Son, who he became sin, he will certainly turn away from every sinner who refuses to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. If someone goes to hell, it's in spite of what Jesus has done. Jesus already paid the penalty. He took the blow. He took the pain. He took the suffering. But the worst thing about hell, friends, is that it's one place where people are utterly and forever forsaken by God. But the good news, friends, the good news is that you don't have to go there. Jesus took our punishment with him to the cross. He died as full payment for all our sins. It's no accident that Jesus died during the time of the Passover. Why? As the Lamb of God, His blood applied to your life and my life will cause the righteous judgment of God to pass over you and I. In conclusion, this cry from the cross is for everyone. This cry from the cross is for you, friends. No one has ever been as alone as Jesus was. You will never be forsaken as He was. No cry of your pain can exceed the cry of His pain when God turned His back and looked the other way. Friends, Jesus was deserted that you might never be deserted. He was abandoned that you might never be abandoned. He was forsaken that you might never be forsaken. He tasted death so that you might experience life. Amen. So praise God. Praise God for why Jesus was forsaken. We are saved. We were the reason why. Thank God today. And let's thank Him always. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, now we realize why You went through all of that. The cry, my God, why have You forsaken us? Was for us. I pray, Lord, that none of us here would ever feel forsaken. That we will never feel alone. Help each one, Lord, on the TV, on the screen here, and in the church, to know that You did done all that You did for us. God, we thank You that You made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that we can become the righteousness of God in Him. Thank You. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.